Several years ago, actually, one of the youth in this church went to her mother, and they had both recently become Christians. And she went to her mom and said, Mom, I think we're doing something wrong in the Christian life. Because they were living for Christ, they were in love with Him, they were active in this church body, and yet stuff was still going wrong. Life was hard. And it was in that moment when the mom relayed that to me that I realized I had done this family a terrible disservice. Because, you see, I had told them all about how a life with Christ would bring them joy that was inconceivable and peace that was beyond understanding. And all that is true. And I had told them how Christ would be their strong tower and their protector and provider, and all of that is true. But I had not mentioned that Christ also promised in John 16:33 that in this life there will be trials, there will be suffering. You see, I had explained that Jesus came to die to save them from an eternity of suffering in hell, but I had not mentioned that He didn't come to take you away from it, from suffering here on earth. Rather, that He would be your strong tower through that suffering. And the Apostle Paul says you can even expect that suffering to increase in the life of the believer and as time goes on. It's just been something that I've wrestled with, and I'll be honest, it's something I still wrestle with. How do we see people who are walking with the Lord, have a ministry in their own business that support ministries here, and then God allows Michael to have what may have been a heart attack? It's bizarre. It's like, time out, God. What's happening? And I'm thinking, God, these are the good guys. And I don't know, maybe you have some of these same questions. Is suffering a necessary part of the Christian life? And if I'm going through hardship, is it because I'm doing something wrong? When the biblical writers say things like that I should receive the struggles and trials and suffering in my life with pure joy, why am I inclined to believe that they had an undiagnosed mental illness? I mean, these are the things that are challenging to understand, and Paul does a really great job of explaining why there is suffering in our lives and what the meaning of it is. But I'd just like for us to hash through Scripture today to talk about that. If God is working everything out for the good of those who love Him and are called according to His service, Romans 8:28, then what is the purpose of suffering in the life of the Christian? Well, first let's talk about why we have suffering in our lives. And certainly there are multiple reasons that may happen. Sometimes suffering comes into our life because of disobedience, because of sin, and because God is too loving a parent not to discipline us to bring us back onto a path of great blessing. Just as you would not think a parent was good if they let their child walk into a self-destructive situation, but rather that a loving parent would correct that child, God feels the same about you and refuses to let you wander off into a life of self-destruction. And Hebrews 12:6 tells us that God disciplines those that He loves. Here's a good example of that. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 2 and 3 explains why God forced the children of Israel to wander another 40 years in the desert. Remember, He had tried to get their parents, that generation, to go in, but they were too self-centered, too prideful, too focused on their own strength and their own ability to listen to what He had promised, that He would fight this battle for them. So these two verses tell us that God did this in order to humble them, to test them, and to know what was in their heart. You see, God had to basically break them down and force them to rely on Him, taking them through a barren wilderness where there was nothing to eat, and the only way they were going to eat was by the manna that He dropped from the sky. It wasn't until He could get them out of their stupid pride and focused on themselves to a place that they were completely dependent on Him so that He could lead them into a life of great blessing. So sometimes suffering in our lives comes because of our own disobedience. Sometimes suffering in our lives is because of a past disobedience. The truth is that there is consequence to sin, always. I still suffer some health issues from an addiction that I've been free of for 11 years, but there are consequences to sin. And sometimes suffering in your own life may be due to a past consequence, even a past sin, even though you are now walking with the Lord. Sometimes sin in your life isn't because of you at all, but because of who you've chosen to travel with. You remember Jonah and the big fish? Remember how God sent a storm to stop his boat, his fleeing to Tarshish? There were other people on that boat, people who feared for their lives and threw their own goods overboard, trying to save themselves and the ship. They suffered because of who they chose to travel with. Be careful who you choose to travel with in life. Be careful who you choose as a mate, who you choose as friends, who you surround yourself with, because sometimes suffering will enter your life, not because of any disobedience of your own, but because of those that you've connected yourself with. Certainly, my family suffered during a 6-year methamphetamine addiction that wasn't their fault at all. But sometimes we see suffering in the lives of Christians when these are people who are following hard after God, when they are obediently following the Lord. I mean, the Bible is full of them. Consider Job. God had just bragged on him over anyone else in the world, how faithful he was, just before he went through terrible suffering. Consider any of the disciples or the early church and the suffering that they faced, many martyred, even Paul. And so what do we say about the underground church today, those who are in prison because they refuse to denounce Christ? Those who are martyred, who are beheaded today because they are following the Lord? What do we say about our own suffering in our lives as pretty cushy Americans if we're honest with ourselves? But what do we say about suffering in our lives? What is it? Why do we have it? And what is its purpose? What is God using it? How is God using it to bring about good in our lives? One great example. You may know the name Johnny Erickson Tada. Johnny is a prolific author, Christian author. She's written about 48 books. One that I've been recently reading is A Place of Healing. Johnny is also a world-renowned public speaker. She has a radio show called Johnny and Friends. It's named, holds the same name as her international ministry that rebuilds wheelchairs for the third world. Johnny is an amazing painter. And Johnny is paralyzed from the neck down. Johnny suffered a diving accident as a godly teenager. She broke her neck, and she struggled with these questions. Why would God allow this to happen? And what is the purpose in her suffering? And believe me, going from a very active teenager with your whole life ahead of you to being in a hospital bed that you can't even roll over on your own, that's a tough place to be. She said many times the only thing that kept her from sobbing was because a messy quadriplegic is a lot worse. Not asking someone to wipe their nose and tears away. And in her book, she describes this process that she went through. I mean, life was hard. Just to get up in the morning, 2-hour process. And for the sister that helped take care of her, it was coming in, giving her a bed bath, doing all her toiletry routines, then cinching a corset up around her, which was the only way that she could sit up straight in a chair. Pulling pants and a shirt on a body that could not cooperate, and flinging her over into the chair where her sister would push her into the living room and set up a music stand like these you see with the Bible in it, put a turning stick in her mouth, and Johnny would feverishly flip back and forth through Scripture trying to make sense of her situation. What was God's purpose in this? For obvious reasons, she was very interested in the stories, what the Scripture had to say about healing. And one of her favorite verses, John chapter 5, you know it, because Pastor Keith preached on it last week, was the paralytic at the pool of Bethesda, unable to walk for 38 years. And she would read this story and imagine herself on the straw mat next to that paralyzed man. And when Jesus came by and told him to get up and walk, asked, "Do you want to be healed?" She would imagine herself saying, "Oh, Jesus, don't pass me by. Heal me too." And then she would imagine him leaning down and touching her and her jumping up to a healthy body. She thought, what greater way to show the glory of God than for her to be healed? And so she expected that. She prayed for that. She pleaded for that. And God never healed her. Johnny suffered a lot of depression during those years. She really struggled with this. She honestly told God, "If you're not going to let me die, and I so desperately want to die, then you have to teach me how to do quadriplegia, because I can't." Shortly after that prayer, she was again searching the scriptures when God brought her to Mark chapter 1. Now, in Mark chapter 1, Jesus is in Galilee, and he is healing a number of different people from different diseases. It starts with Peter's mom, who's perhaps on her deathbed with a terrible fever, and he touches her, and she gets up and begins serving them. And then people catch wind of this, and they start bringing people by the droves, people who are blind, who are crippled, people who are sick of all sorts of infirmities. And Jesus heals them one by one by one, long into the night. The next morning, people start gathering again. More people have heard what's going on, but Jesus is nowhere to be found. You see, he had gotten up early in the morning before anyone was up and gone to a lonely place to pray, to talk to his father up on a hillside. So Peter and the other disciples, they start looking for him. And when they find where he is, they say, "Jesus, there's a crowd of people waiting for you. They're all looking for you." And Jesus says the most interesting thing in verse 38 of the first chapter of Mark. Jesus replied, "Let's go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so that I can preach the gospel there, for that is why I've come." Let's go somewhere else. But Jesus, these people have come a long way. They're suffering. Did Jesus not care about their suffering? Well, of course he did. But if we really understand what Jesus is saying here, it's that he cared about a deeper healing. He cared about the suffering of human soul. The soul, the true self that actually lives on forever, he cared much more deeply about that than just this mountain of cells and hair and fingernails that's dying anyway. Did Jesus care about human suffering? Of course he did. He spent much of his life here on earth relieving suffering. But anytime someone came to Jesus with the sole purpose of fixing the physical, our Savior would always back away. You see, it's hard for us to understand because we've never been on the other side of this physical world. So we don't quite understand that this isn't Jonathan Smith. Jonathan Smith is a spirit that lives on. And so Jesus cared much more deeply about healing that spirit. He said, "I came to preach the gospel." Well, what is the gospel? It's that sin kills, but Jesus came to be our sacrifice, to reconnect us with a holy God, to save us from an eternity of suffering in hell, and he can change things today. The building the kingdom of God happens today as he begins to sanctify us and build us into the person that God wants us to be. That's why he came, to heal the spirit self. And sometimes the best way to heal the spiritual Jonathan is through suffering in the physical Jonathan. It's through weakness in the physical Jonathan. Paul understood this. In 2 Corinthians, he talks about being tormented by a physical or emotional affliction. He doesn't explain what it is, but he says it was so bad it was like a thorn in the flesh from the devil himself. You know how you get that piece of glass in your finger and it's all you can think about because it hurts and it drives you so nuts? Paul's trying to minister. He's building churches. And yet he's got this thing that's distracting him. He pleaded with God to take it away. And God refused. Why? This is distracting. This is getting in the way, right? Of ministry. But God says to him in chapter 12, verse 9 of 2 Corinthians, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in your weakness. His power is made perfect in our weakness. Now, Paul could try to build churches in his own power, but oh, he would be so much more effective in the power of the Holy Spirit, the power of Jesus Christ. And that power is made perfect in our weakness. So Paul responds, then I will boast all the more gladly in my weakness so that Christ's power will rest on me. That's how we can count it pure joy when we face trials, when we experience human weakness. That's how we can actually find it to be a gift from God. When we allow weakness to cause us to lean harder into Christ, we find a power that is beyond anything we could have mustered on our own. So that then we can truly say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. When Paul says that in his weakness, Christ's power rests on him, well, what is Christ's power? Well, remember when Christ left this earth, he said, told his disciples, he said, I know this is not going to be fun for you, but hold on, because there is a power coming to you when the Holy Spirit comes upon you that you can't imagine. So Paul is talking about a Holy Spirit power, the power of the Almighty God resting on him because of his weakness. I think Johnny understood or understands weakness in a way that you and I will never fully comprehend. The nerves that allowed her body to move, or tells her body to move, while they were destroyed or severed, the nerves that tell her body she's in pain are still very active. And as Johnny grows older, she feels all those pains that we feel. But unlike me, who wakes up 12, 15 times in the night in pain and I roll over and fall back to sleep, Johnny can't roll herself over. So the physical affliction plus the pain and a recent battle with breast cancer, Johnny understands weakness and suffering. And here's how she describes suffering. She says, suffering is like the sheepdog constantly nipping at your heels, chasing you down the bloodstained road to Calvary where we would not otherwise go. It's like a sheepdog constantly nipping at us, keeping us moving forward toward the Lord. Suffering, weakness. She also writes, and so for that I thank God for the gift of quadriplegia. I thank God for the cancer I went through. I thank God for the daily chronic pain I deal with. It presses me and at times pushes and shoves me against the breast of Jesus, where I would not otherwise be inclined to go. She says, of all the things that you can waste in this world, don't waste your suffering. Boast in it, delight in it, because it's the sheepdog that drives you to Jesus. A place where you will find strength and victory in Him. A place with inconceivable joy, because a friendship with Jesus is worth anything. Not long ago, maybe 40 years after Johnny had been in her wheelchair, she and her husband went to the Holy Land. And she says that she, as they turn, twist and turn through the streets of Old Jerusalem, they passed the sheep's gate, and there it was, the pool of Bethesda. And she sat there and she said, in a very odd moment, there happened to be no one else there. And she sat in her chair, sobbing. She said to the Lord, "Thank you for saying no to my request for physical healing, because your interest in my deeper healing has been so much more satisfying, so much more delightful. Had you healed me, I don't know where I would be right now, but I wouldn't be here thanking you, praising you, blessing you, and adoring you." She said, "A no answer to my physical healing has purged my life from sin, has increased my compassion for those who are hurting, has put complaining behind me, and it has pushed me to give thanks in times of sorrow. It has increased my faith and made me love you, Jesus, so much more." She writes that nothing in this world is worth more than a friendship with Jesus. He is ecstasy beyond compare. Don't despise your weaknesses. Don't despise your suffering. Boast in it. For then God's power rests on you, as does his blessing when he uses you in your brokenness. You see, as Christians, we don't like to live with our weaknesses. We don't like suffering. We try to ignore our weaknesses. We try to hide them and disguise them. We don't like suffering. We try to drug it, medicate it, divorce it, institutionalize it. We do anything to avoid it. Listen to what the 19th century pastor Andrew Murray wrote. He said, "The Christian often tries to forget his weaknesses, but God wants us to remember them and feel it deeply. The Christian wants us to conquer his weaknesses. The Christian wants to conquer his weaknesses and be freed from it, but God wants us to rest in it and even rejoice in it. The Christian mourns over his weaknesses. Christ teaches his servants to say, 'I take pleasure in infirmities. Most gladly, I will glory in my infirmities.'" Second Corinthians 12:9. The Christian thinks his weaknesses are his greatest hindrance in life and service of God, but God tells us that it is the secret to strength and success. It is our weakness, heartily accepted and continually realized, that gives us claim and access to the strength of him who said, "My strength is made perfect in your weakness." It's not an easy thing to swallow. And in the midst of weakness, it is so easy to become very self-absorbed and focused on ourselves and what we're going through. I've been there. But back in 2010, probably, I met Johnny Erickson Tada. I saw her in the airport at LAX. She was in a different terminal, but I beelined over to tell her, "I know you. I've read some of your books, and I've seen your movie." She has a movie about her life. And I just wanted you to know what an impact you've made in my life. And she interrupts me. She wouldn't even let me finish. She said, "Jonathan, do you know Jesus personally? Do you know him? Really know him?" And I thought, well, here's something. Here's someone who is so not focused on herself, her own suffering, and what she's going through. She's not even going to sit here and receive the blessing that I'm trying to give her. No, she is so focused on the compassion that she has for others. She didn't know how much time I had in that airport, and she wasn't going to miss her opportunity to say, "Do you know him? I'm glad you know me, but do you know him?" Johnny talks about that transformation that happened in her life. It was not by anything that she had done, but because Christ took her through such suffering and used it to create in her a Christ-likeness, a compassion for others who are hurting. So Johnny now runs an international ministry that ministers to others who are in wheelchairs, rebuilds wheelchairs and sends them around the third world, ministers to families who are suffering through recent brain injury and spinal cord injury. So let's look at some verses that address how we should look at weakness in our lives. James 1, 2 through 4 says, "Count it all joy, brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, perseverance, spiritual perseverance. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." Consider it a gift. Consider it joy when God allows suffering to come into your life, struggles and challenges and weakness. Lean hard into Him. Learn just how strong He is to carry you through. And don't rush through those weaknesses. Accept them. Lean into Him more if you have to. But allow Him to perfect in you what He wants to perfect. I'm sure had I met Johnny at age 18, she would not have been the same person I met in the airport that day. But this is how God has used her struggle to perfect that. Isn't it interesting that suffering didn't come into the world until sin came into the world, right? And yet God uses suffering to sand away the sin in our lives and to create a perfect vessel that He can use. Because He will always take ashes and make beauty. Let's look at Romans. Romans 5, 3 through 4. More than that, Paul tells us, we rejoice in our suffering, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. Hope in what? Hope in the kingdom, hope in Christ, faith that He will come through, and that He is producing something good in you, and that everything that He allows to filter through His hands of love is indeed for your good and for His glory. Difficulty, suffering will come because of our own disobedience. The writer of Hebrews says, For in the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. So even when God disciplines us, change your actions quickly, but allow Him to use that discipline to create something beautiful in you. And finally, Philippians 3:10. Paul says, "That I may know Him, Jesus, in the power of His resurrection, and may share in His suffering, becoming like Him in His death." That I may know Him. All of this, Paul says, I had given up everything. He had given up status, wealth, everything in the past that he had. He gave it all up. Because nothing is better than a friendship with Jesus. And he gave it all up so that he may know Him in the very power of His resurrection. Do you know the scripture says that the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead lives in you? Just like Paul, you can know the power of His resurrection. The same miracle-working power that raised Christ from the dead lives in you. Becoming like, or that I may share in His suffering. That's a lot to say. This is the God who hung on a meat hook for you and me. This is the Jesus who gave it all up willingly because He loved us so desperately and suffered greatly for us. Are we willing to share in His suffering? Are we willing to accept whatever suffering He has for us in life and allow Him to be glorified through that, even to the point of becoming like Him in His death, if we're called to it. Now let's look at some practical tips, because this ain't so easy. Some practical tips on enduring the suffering in our lives. First, don't forget why you're suffering. Remember your purpose and for whom you are suffering. The Apostle Paul said that he was willing to accept suffering for the proclamation of the gospel, for the sake of the elect, and for the glory of God. He was willing to do anything, to suffer anything, for the gospel of Jesus Christ to be shared with others, for the sake of the body of Christ, the edification of the body of Christ, and for the glory of God. Remember, when you suffer, when you go through something, when God allows you to go through something, remember that this is why you suffer too. And if we allow that, no matter how big or little, our suffering can also be used to bring about the same purpose. Secondly, keep going back to the things that you know to be true from God's word. In your darkest moments, it is easy to forget what you've seen in the light. Hold to that. Remember that the word of God is true. It has never been proven wrong. It is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to divide our very soul and spirit. Remember that you can hold to that word and you can hold to those promises even when everything seems lost. Hold to what you know to be true about the word of God. Job did it in the midst of everything, having lost his family tragically, all of his wealth, everything except his wife, who then was trying to plant a seed of bitterness because she, like me, had given up on hope. But Job said, I won't do it. I know God to be something different. And even if he slays me, I will not give up my hope, my trust in who he is. Number three, keep doing whatever it is that God's called you to do until he tells you to do something else. There will be times in your suffering that you think you have completely missed him and you don't know where he is. You can't hear his voice. You can't seem to get anything from the scriptures. In those moments, as you continue to search the scripture, because he's planting things in you that he'll bring up later, I promise you, you stay the course on the last thing he told you to do. If you don't know where God wants you to be right now, go back to the very last thing that you know he called you to do, and you stay that course. And number four, rely on the resources that God has given you. The grace of God, which is so powerful. The power of God, rather than in your own strength, rely on his strength. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit, which gives us that power, and the fellowship with other Christians. There are many times that you will find yourself in a desperate place, a place of suffering, and all you want to do is walk away from people. But that is the time that you need to be calling on your fellow brothers and sisters to be praying you through this, to be encouraging you through this. That is the time that you lean on the church, on other believers, to walk you through it, to encourage you, to spur you, to help nip at your heels and drive you toward the Savior. And finally, in all of your suffering, remember Jesus Christ. Remember what he went through for us, the suffering that he endured by choice to redeem us back to a righteous God. Remember that he has already triumphed over Satan, sin, death, and this world. Remember that his power, his presence, and his promises are for you. And remember what he's doing for you right now in heaven. Do you know what he's doing? He's sitting by the side of the Lord, by God interceding for you, calling your name, praying you through everything that you're suffering through right now. We have hope in a Savior who is not distant, a Savior who sent his holy presence, not just to walk alongside us, but to live inside of us, to indwell us and give us his strength when we have none. We have a Savior who is constantly interceding to his Father on your behalf, calling your name. And we have his promises, the promises of Scripture that say all of this suffering will one day be over. And we know how the story ends. So as you struggle with whatever life is bringing you through, as you encourage those around you who are struggling with chronic illness, with pain, with loss of job, with financial situations, whatever it is, you be that family, that fellowship in suffering, to walk them through, to encourage them, to remind them all the things we've talked about today, that Jesus is there for them, is here for them. And maybe there's something that you need to share with somebody today and just say, I need your prayer for this. I need you to walk me through. I need you to encourage me. I need you to keep me honest. I need you to keep me faithful. To lay that whatever you're struggling with, whatever your suffering is, in the arms of Jesus. To fall into his arms. To lay on his chest. Allow him to feed you from the cup in his hand. You just listen to his heartbeat. Rely on his strength when you have none of your own.